I did want to mention next Sabbath, I will be here for the Bible study, and we will be leaving at some point during services to go down to Cincinnati for the memorial service for Mr. Luger. I did want to mention that. So if you want to see me next week, I will be here before, but probably not after services. The second sermon this afternoon is just two words. Now you're thinking, we're done already. Well, not quite. I'd like to begin or pick up the story where we left it on the last day of unleavened bread, figuratively speaking, as victors on the banks of the Red Sea. If you'll turn with me over to Exodus chapter 14, we'll just read what happened, what occurred on the morning of the last day of unleavened bread to set the stage to the topic that I want to explore this afternoon with you. Exodus chapter 14, and we'll begin reading in verse 27. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. I mean, this is a remarkable story. A remarkable story of redemption, actually, to build on what Mr. Krieger said. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh and that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. So there were no survivors. A 100% fatality rate. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the notion that they had just waded through a swamp is not accurate. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. The deliverance from Egypt was and remains perhaps the most remarkable and unforgettable emancipation of all time. They were slaves. Egypt was powerful. They were emancipated without so much as lifting a sword. Why is it that a people saved by so great a miracle would frustrate the same God that saved them only days and months later to the point where he finally acquiesced and gave them the prophecy that he kept repeating, we are going to die in the wilderness. He finally acquiesced and allowed them to die, as they said, in the wilderness. It's a question worth asking because we stand spiritually speaking where they stood that day. We stand spiritually speaking where they stood. We have been removed from Egypt. We have been redeemed from sin. And we are prepared, as they were, to march out into the wilderness, commencing with the last day of unleavened bread, heading toward the Feast of Pentecost. I suggest that the question on why they frustrated God so much can be answered and boiled down to two fundamental issues. Perhaps it's simpler than that. It can be summarized with two words, just two. Two words that are found at the heart and core of the Passover instructions that we read in the verses and passages just prior to what we read in Exodus. You will remember that God implored the Israelites to, quote, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt. To remember it. It was to be an unforgettable event. It was to be remembered throughout the generations. Repeatedly they are told, so it shall be. When you come to the land of promise and your children ask you, what is this all about? Then you shall say, quote, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of Israel in Egypt. So there you have it. While God wanted them to remember him as a deliverer, he at the same time also reminds them that he passed over them, forgot their trespasses. You see, it was not that the Israelites were necessarily better than the Egyptians. We read, as Paul wrote in Romans, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Israelites and the Egyptians were no exception to that great equalizer, that great equalizing statement to all people. They had all sinned. The difference was that the Israelites had obeyed to the extent that they had painted their doorposts as God had prescribed with the blood of the Lamb, and because of that act of faith and obedience, God, quote unquote, forgot their sin and passed over them. He did what he later had recorded through the prophet Isaiah and the writer of the book of Hebrews. He chose to forget, to pass over their sins. The two words that are fundamental to the Israelite problem, and I suggest is still a challenge to us today, are these. Remember and forget. Just two words. Brethren, as we make the 50-day journey from the days of unleavened bread to the Feast of Pentecost, we must choose a different approach than that of the Israelites of old that ultimately led to their demise. And it boils down, as I said, to two words. That we, in application, apply in a very different way from what the Israelites did. They, despite admonition to the contrary and the great miracles notwithstanding, refused to remember God and failed to forget the past. You see that dynamic at work time and time again. So we need to take a different approach, and a different approach is this. Again, connected to the very same two words. We must remember to forget, but not forget to remember. The key is to remember when to do which. It's just two words used interchangeably. But when we remember sins of the past that ought to be in the past, it causes a problem. And when we forget what we should remember about what God has promised and has done, it causes a problem. But if we manage to remember to forget past sin and do not forget to remember God, it leads down a much different path on our way to Pentecost that will positively impact and change our lives and the lives of those with whom we come into contact. Remembering and forgetting are opposites, yet mutually they are key to our success in both our physical and spiritual lives. I know I've emphasized this before, but I will repeat. God's way works, no matter whether it is spiritually or physically, in business, out of business, in personal lives or professional lives. Because they are universal principles designed to show us the best way to live. So that, as God put it in the Old Testament, it might be well with us and our children for generations to come. Human nature, under the influence of Satan, practices remembering and forgetting in the following manner. Very different. Human nature remembers the negative and forgets the positive. You ever notice that? God remembers, by contrast, God remembers the positive and chooses, as he said, and we'll turn there in a few minutes, as he said in Isaiah, he chooses to forget forgiven sin in the past. Human nature, under Satan's influence, has the uncanny ability to forget God's way, his laws, his statutes, and instead remember to do evil. Take, for example, God's instruction, just a few pages over in chapter 20 of Exodus, that have been called the Ten Imperatives, the Ten Commandments. You know, they are the negative imperatives, if you want to call them that. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that, all negatives, except for that one commandment, the only one that he specifically implores that we should remember. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What has man done down through time, even those who profess to love and follow God? They have insisted on forgetting the only commandment that God specifically implores us to remember. I mean, it's almost humorous if it wouldn't be so serious. That somehow what God specifically commands us not to do or to do, human nature would have us do the opposite. The Israelites, as well as many down through time who have claimed to follow God, have forgotten the one commandment that God specifically implored them to remember. On the other hand, these same people, the Israelites, of course, of old, not me, John Miller, of course, or you, would ever do anything like this, like remembering and acting on those negative experiences that you've had in your life. I'm sure none of us have done that, right? It was a problem isolated to those ancient sandal-carrying Israelites in the desert of old. I'm kidding with you, of course. They remembered and acted on the negative. While Paul implores us to do quite the opposite, in Philippians chapter 3, he says this, and I'm just going to quote it. We'll go there later. Forgetting those things which are behind, Paul wrote, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Now, Paul had a lot of negative things to look back at. But he chose to look forward, to be positive. He said, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. With Passover behind us, brethren, and Pentecost before us, let's focus for the time we have this afternoon on these two words. To guide us along the way. In the 50 days between the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost and beyond. But perhaps if we make it our focus during this period of time, it will shape our perspective as we go beyond Pentecost into the summer, into the fall, and down the pathway of life that God has chosen for us. Because I can say this with confidence, it will change you. If you choose to remember what God wants us to remember and you choose to forget those things that God would have us forget. So let's focus first of all on what God expects us to forget. And I think this is the order here is important because while it is important to forget those things that are in the past, I want to preface what I'm going to say with this. We need to resolve the issues in the past and then forget them. Otherwise, you are simply denying their existence, not forgetting them. And eventually they will come back up to haunt you. And there are ways to deal with those issues. And if you have issues like that, I would be happy to discuss them with you because it's a matter that I've had a good bit of experience with. You cannot sweep under the carpet an unresolved issue and hope to forget about it or hope that it will be forgotten because it won't be. Without resolution, it cannot be forgotten. So let's focus first of all on what God expects us to forget once resolved. Point number one. We need to forget forgiven sins of self and others like God does. So Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43 has an instructive message for us. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own name's sake. It's a broad, all-encompassing statement. Blotting out, today we just hit delete and things disappear from our screen. I mean, I'm old enough to remember the blotter, the blotting fluid that I used on vellum when I was making blueprints and made a mistake. You couldn't just press delete or do undo. You had to clean up your mess, your mistake. And here you see God, in a similar manner, blots out our transgressions for his sake. And I will remember your sins no more. Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. So, while God says that he will blot things out, you also see that he expects us to have an animated discussion with him about it. And if necessary, with others, so that the matter is resolved. Not just, to continue the blueprint analogy, we would take blotting fluid and clean it up. What didn't work is to take another piece of paper and cover it up. And the reason it didn't work is, back in those days, and I'm really dating myself, I'm sorry. Back in those days, in order to make a real blueprint, you had to run the vellum through a machine that made you high because it had... You went into that room, I can still smell it, the ammonia. And it would expose the treated material to light and make a blueprint of blueprint copy of the original. If you just simply covered it up instead of blotting it out, you would have a big blue blob over the area that you tried to cover up. The same is true with sin, with experiences in the past that remain unresolved. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verses, I'll begin reading in verse 10, because this is quoting Jeremiah chapter 31. And it says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them." I mean, it's a remarkable prophecy about a future time in which people embrace God's way. And, oh, life will be so much easier and better. But notice, verse 12, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." God chooses upon forgiveness and resolution to blot it out, to put it away. Let's just turn back a couple of pages in, let me see here if I can find it. It's just across the page in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, with respect to the notion of redemption and blotting out, we see here a very powerful promise. "How much more," referring back to the blood of bulls, "how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" The remarkable thing about the redemption that is possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is that it can do what no psychologist can do for you. A psychologist can counsel and help you resolve issues and do so very successfully. But what they cannot do is purge your conscience from the dead works, the consequences, the emotional trauma, and however else you might want to label it. Here we have the assurance from the Word of God that the eternal Spirit is able to purge away those things, and that enables individuals, and I've seen and experienced as individuals that went through unspeakable abuse and trauma early in life, that by all psychological estimation should be completely handicapped and powerless, are able, because of the eternal Spirit's purging of conscience, to do what is stated here. They are able to serve the living God instead of being entrapped, ensnared, and enslaved to their past. And that's just, it's powerful. It's what no psychologist can do for you, not because psychologists can't help. Psychology can be very helpful. I have a minor in psychology, so I want to clarify that so that nobody misunderstands. I'm just saying that what is offered here to us is on a miraculous plane. And it's real. Going to Psalms chapter 103, please. Psalms chapter 103, verse 12. I love this passage. I love it not just for what it says, but what it says about the veracity of Scripture. Notice the precision with which the writer of this psalm described it. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. I mean, the word picture is beautiful, but scientifically it is a remarkably accurate statement. You know, how far can you travel east until you meet west? You ever thought about that? I mean, I've circumnavigated the world twice. And as the airplane flew east, it never began flying west. I mean, it just kept going east. It never met west. You see, the writer here didn't say he removes our sins as far as the north is from the south. I've also flown over the North Pole. And the minute you fly over the North Pole, guess what happens? You start going south. So when we're talking about God removing our sins, as far as the east is from the west, I mean, he chose a word picture that implies infinity. And that should give us great confidence. But the challenge is not on God's side. The challenge is with us. We often keep reminding God of sins he has forgotten because we keep bringing them up. Dear God, you know, remember when I did this, you know, 2 years ago or 3 or 20? What? Say what? God has forgotten. We may not have. Point number two. Forget the things that are behind and press forward. Let's go over now to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul writes, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And it's a rather powerful statement, you know. Paul needed to forget those things that were behind because he, like no other follower of God other than perhaps David, had committed the grievous sin of murder of God's children. Then God called him, and it became a challenge both for him and the brethren. When you think about it, you know, can you imagine? And there was a substantial period of time, roughly 7 years, from the time that God knocked Paul to his knees on Damascus Road until he became engaged in the church in a ministerial capacity. But still, he no doubt ministered and spoke to individuals whose relatives he had killed. That's where, you know, redemption and remembering and forgetting the past, that's where the rubber meets the road. And Paul was challenged, and so were the people, on whether they would forget the past, press forward, and most importantly, accept God's grace in the matter. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and here we have in chapter 4 the central passage about church dynamics, and you know, it references various functions within the church. That is all, we'll pick it up here in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. It occurred then. It has occurred in our lifetime, and it will continue to occur. The trickery of men, winds of doctrine, all of that will occur. But to my point, in the same chapter, verse 26, you know, you have this kind of theoretical description of how things work from a organizational policy standpoint, and then he gets into more specifics on how does this really look in application. Be angry, he says in verse 26. I like that. Be angry, you know, be passionate. It's not a problem, actually. It's good. But there's a qualifier, and do not sin. Unexpressed anger becomes one of those things that festers and causes psychological upset and problem and bitterness. But on the other hand, when anger is expressed in a manner that is sinful, it causes hurt to other individuals. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Do not give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Forget. Look forward. Don't carry over anger to the next day. It's not good. Settle the matter before you go to bed, Paul emphasizes. And then press forward, unabated toward the goal that God has given us. Point number 3. Forget the failures, but learn the lessons. Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24 in verse 16. For a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again. But the wicked shall fall by calamity. You know, this has wide application. Has wide application because everybody falls. Application in business, you know. I always tell my guys, I've paid you now to make this mistake. Invested serious money in figuring out how not to do it. So, why would I want to fire you so that I can hire somebody else and have to pay them to make the same mistake. Okay? So let's get moving and learn from it. I mean, it's a rather simple concept and a remarkably logical one, at least in my mind. It's often not applied in that way. But what about you? You know, the only ultimate failure is when you quit trying. A righteous man continues to get up. And a good man falls but gets up again. And here's the critical connection. When you are living in the past, you know, when you are ensnared by the past, that becomes very difficult to get up. What the holy days teach us, year by year, is a very liberating truth. Because in knowing that sins are forgiven, and in the past, it frees us up so that we can focus our energies on moving forward while learning the lessons of the past. So you forget the failure, remember the lesson. Two words. Instead of remembering the failure and forgetting the lesson. Why? I mean, you won't forget the lesson. It's just that as you remember the failure, you don't even get to the point of learning a lesson. What does God expect us to remember? There are a lot of things. I've highlighted four that we'll take a look at. It's important that we remember where we came from. That, for most people, keeps us humble, like Mr. Showers. He is the example of humility, as you all know, right? He told us about it 2 weeks ago. Deuteronomy chapter 5. I have a book he needs to read about humility so he can kind of refine his humility and get even better so we can all be proud of him, like he is proud of his humility. Deuteronomy chapter 5, in verse 15. This is in connection with the Sabbath commandment. And we read, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. You see, they kept forgetting that. You know, when they look back nostalgically at their past, it was quite inaccurate. You know, they didn't hear much about being enslaved. I mean, they were having a good time back in Egypt when they started remembering it. They have forgotten who they were. And failed to remember that they were in fact slaves, not part of the royal class. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 15, says essentially the same thing. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore I command you this thing today. You ever thought about, you know, just sometimes it's good to ponder, where did you come from? What was your life like before you came into the church? The answers are, the stories are different. But God wants us to remember that, so that we remember what God has done for us. the progress that you've made. You see, we're often hypercritical. The human nature tends to extremes. We're either hypercritical or we think we're perfect. Both have one thing in common. It's not true. It's a lie. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 7. Two words. And you thought I made this up. Remember and do not forget. There you have it. Two words. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord. Wow. They were to remember and not forget what they did. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Here we have basically the same message to the New Testament church. So the Bible is consistent in its message. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That's where they came from. I have news for you. That's where we all came from. God wants us to remember that, so that, as verse 13 says, so that we appreciate the full magnitude of the promise of redemption that is specified here in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been made near by the blood of Christ. There is nothing and no one that the sacrifice of Christ cannot redeem. But like the proverbial light bulb being changed by psychologists instead of engineers, which I've always found to be interesting. Why wouldn't you have an engineer change a light bulb? A psychologist would do what? They go into the room and talk to the bulb, right? Or listen to it. Of course, that's kind of hard to listen to a light bulb. The proverbial light bulb, though, the lesson is that the light bulb has to be willing to change or to be changed. Christ is willing. The question is, are we? Point number two. God wants us to remember Him and His law. We'll go to two scriptures. First one is in Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15, verse 39 and 40, breaking in here. Remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined. It's amazing how nothing has changed. The heart, the Bible says, is inclined towards harlotry and idolatry, verse 40, and that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. Because I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord, your God. How many times does he have to say it for us to actually remember it? Malachi chapter 4. So that we, I mean, here we jump forward all the way to the end of the story. I remember the first time that I read Malachi chapter 4 as a individual that grew up believing in an ever-burning hellfire. And I said, what did that say here? But that's not my point here. In verse 4, the instruction reaching forward all the way to the end time, which arguably we are in, the instruction is, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. We would do well today to remember that law. We would do very well today as a nation to apply that law. But we don't. It is used, our nation is using with ever increasing intensity the other one of the two words and have chosen to forget, to banish, to extinguish. Under Satan's influence, we choose to forget what God wants us to remember and remember what God would have us to forget. It's a dynamic with tremendous promise or consequence depending on how it is applied. Point number 3. Remember what God has done for us. Wow. Deuteronomy chapter 7. What has God done for you and me? And your neighbor, and all people. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 17. If you should say in your heart, notice it doesn't say in your head. And that's an important point. If you say in your head what we don't believe in your heart, it won't work. The heart will always have its way. These nations are greater than I. How can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. You see, that's what they forgot. Didn't they? You know, when the spies went into the land, all of a sudden all they could remember to report back to Moses was how big the inhabitants of the land were. And they entirely forgot what God asked them to remember. And that was that the most powerful nation at that time arguably was Egypt, certainly more powerful than the Canaanites. And God had, for their sake, brought the entire empire to its knees, crushed it. But they had already forgotten because they did not remember what God had done for them. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. They chose to forget. You know, God has done some marvelous things for all of us if we remember them. I mean, in Malachi, we didn't read the passage, we were there, it talks about a book of remembrance that God would write for those that follow him. I suggest that you write your own book of remembrance. When you experience things that God did for you, and all of you have a story, I know that because I've spoken to you, many of you, about marvelous things that God has done. We need that documented because when you are faced with challenges and confronted by giants in your life, it is very easy. I mean, the first reaction is to forget and acquiesce to fear and run. And worse, call out like the Israelites did and say, "Oh God, what have you done to me to bring me into this trial?" Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verse 12. Then he entered a certain village. There met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. God performed a miraculous, marvelous deed for these men that had been lepers and were banished, were quarantined, were not able to be with their families. But the remarkable thing about this story is that there was only one that remembered to come and thank Jesus Christ for what he did. Only one remembered. And that's a fairly, I mean, you've probably heard of the 80-20 rule. I mean, you know, when it comes to acknowledging thankfulness, it's the 90-10 rule. I've often found that to be the case. You know, one person will remember to say thank you. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. The word of God cannot be restrained and held back. If we remember, as it says here, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you know, we are redeemed. We receive redemption through the blood, the shed blood and death of Jesus Christ. But Paul says that we are saved by his life. There's a distinction there. You know, it took his death to pay for our past sins. However, if Jesus Christ had remained in the grave and had not been resurrected, he would not have gained power over death. So while we are redeemed by his death and blood, our eternal salvation is only possible because he was raised back to life and conquered death. It's important for us to remember that, and to remember that God did it, Jesus Christ did it for us. Point number four, Remember the lessons of the past. Luke chapter 17. A very short, concise statement. You may be ahead of me. Short and concise. Precise. To the point. Three words. Remember Lot's wife. You know, sometimes making a point is best made short and sweet. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as we turn to that, over back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm told Winston Churchill was asked to give a commencement speech at a university. And everybody was looking forward to hearing him because he was known for his rhetoric and speech making and his command of the English language. So Churchill shows up and in his stately fashion walked out on stage, got behind the podium, paused, and said, never. Never, never give up. Tipped his hat, turned around, and walked off the stage. It's probably the best thing that he could have told the graduates. Don't give up. So you may prevail. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 11, Paul writes, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Remember the lessons of the past. One of my favorite passages of the Bible is the story of the Israelites' march from Egypt to the Promised Land. Because it has every possible timeless lesson about human and organizational dynamics embedded into it. And I love to read it and see how people reacted because we mirror that today. The Israelites, indeed all of humankind, has been afflicted with a seemingly incurable case of amnesia when it comes to remembering the things of God. Brethren, we stand on a threshold. Egypt spiritually is behind us. Let's leave it there. We've got 50 days, part of which has already passed, on our way to Pentecost. The question is, will you remember or will you forget? Or, perhaps more importantly, will you remember to forget and forget to remember? You can turn that phrase about every way you want to. And then ponder whether it will have a good result or a bad one. Philippians chapter 3, please, in conclusion. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. This is what we need to do. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What goal? Verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. That, brethren, is a worthy goal, worthy of pressing forward and leaving the past behind and resolved. So as we travel from the days of unleavened bread to Pentecost and beyond, let us all remember to forget, but not forget to remember, and most importantly, decide and have the wisdom to know when to do which.